Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be easily upset in mind or troubled, either by a spirit or by a message or by a letter as if from us, alleging that the day of the Lord has come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he sits in God's sanctuary, publicizing that he himself is God. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you about this? And you know what currently restrains him, so that he will be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one now restraining will do so until he's out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working, with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders, and with every unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false, so that all will be condemned, those who did not believe the truth but enjoyed unrighteousness. So far, God's words. This is your word, your Heavenly Father. This is the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, the biblical teaching about the last day is fairly straightforward, even though it is confused by many false teachers today. We confess in the third article, very simply, at the last day, he will raise up me and all the dead, and will grant me and all believers in Christ eternal life. And of course, that's biblical. We see Jesus saying the same thing in Matthew 24. Then the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And as I said at the beginning of the service, there's much that we could say about the last days and the last day, the last time, the coming of our Lord. But our text for today deals with a couple of really very narrow aspects of this teaching. First, Paul makes sure that we understand that nobody's going to miss it. We shouldn't be led astray by anybody who says, well, the Lord already returned and you just didn't realize it. There are those who seem to think that he's going to come in secret. Well, we're to understand that when he comes, it will be like lightning that shines from the east to the west, and all will know it, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn, will recognize that the end has come. Next, and this is really the main point of this text, before the end comes, there will be continuing spiritual conflict. And there will be ever so many antichrists. And there will be one entity having a great impact on the world that will be revealed as the enemy of Christ. In fact, so much so that he is referred to as the man of lawlessness, or in the gospel, in the epistle of John, the Antichrist. Now, this isn't some sort of esoteric doctrine of interest just to theological eggheads. we're all at war here. The great strategies, of course, are the concern of the generals, but the troops on the ground, they want to know how to dodge and survive gunfire. And you need to know that this is addressed to those of us who are in the troops on the ground where the church militant is concerned. We are in spiritual conflict every day, after all. And that's the warning for us. That's the warning for we who live as Christians in the world. Evil opposes good. Evil opposes God. The devil opposes God. And these are antichrist, not just because it is evil opposing good, but evil that opposes God's means of saving us from the evil. We who live as Christians in the world mustn't ever forget that antichrists aren't just bad, but they're soul destroyers. We live in an age that is largely anti-Christian. And as such, our generation has a view that is in many respects contrary to Christ, and that by definition is antichrist. And we see this in a number of different ways, but one leading way is in the notion, the belief, that all religions are fundamentally interchangeable. And when you talk to other people about religion, this is often the way they'll talk. It's, oh, you have your religion, I have mine. You know, yours is fine for you. Mine is fine for me. We could trade, and it'd be fine. Because religions don't really mean anything. They don't see religion as something that is rooted in truth, but rather something that's just generated by a religious inclination that naturally occurs in people. And of course, if you carry that to its logical conclusion, there really is no God, no good God. It is not opposed by any rebellious creature like the devil. And so there's no absolute good by which all good and evil could be defined. And so everything's just much of a whatever it is. Of course, you know that isn't the way that it is at all. You know that God is holy, and he is good, and he is the absolute standard of all that is good, and that there is evil defined by whatever is against the good. Now, which of these views gives, do you suppose, a better view of reality? That there really is no right or wrong, no good or evil, no fundamental purpose for mankind? Or the idea that, yes, there is good or evil? Evil causes a lot of trouble. Good would be better. You know, of course, it's this latter that is a more reliable view of reality. You know, even people who are corrupt recognize there's a struggle between good and evil. Even monsters like Hitler and Stalin and Mao, they're remembered in history for their terrible cruelty and murder, but even they couched their propaganda in terms that portrayed them as good and their victims as evil. And even as in our own society, when societies fall prey to corruption to the point where they justify the murder of the unborn or the murder of the unnecessary and sexual promiscuity and perversion and wholesale redistribution of people's belongings, whether they like it or not, this is presented as a superior moral position, a superior moral choice. Now, what's anti-Christian about that? Isn't just that there are people in our day and age who are bad and do bad things. But the important thing is that when we do not recognize that there is right and wrong, and that wrong separates us from God, then people have no need for Christ. You see, ultimately, my concern for you is not that you might do something wrong. As your pastor, my concern for you is that you might do something wrong and see no need to repent of it. That you might do something wrong and say, oh, well, who cares? God? No, the important thing is not just that we find that we're sinners on the good side against the bad, but the important thing is we realize that there is forgiveness for sin. And whenever we blur the distinction between right and wrong, good and evil, we also blur the distinction between forgiveness and toleration. But there are antichrists of other stripes as well in the world. We can, with one sentence, deal with the antichrists who physically persecute believers. Those who murder, imprison, enslave, starve, torture, expropriate, or otherwise harm Christians just because they're Christians, I guess that makes those people anti-Christian, doesn't it? So communism, Nazism, historical Islam, there are many of other clear examples. The thing about all of those is that they're obvious. More dangerous antichrists, more dangerous for any of us, are those that are less obvious. So working, if you will, from the outside of the church toward the in, consider first of all the materialists. Materialists are people who believe there is no such thing except this material universe. Matter, energy, atom together, that's all there is. Sometimes we call them rationalists, or we call them humanists, or secular humanists. And in many ways, this has become the de facto religion of our country. And why is it dangerous to you? Especially, I think it's dangerous because of the power of assumption. It's assumed, without discussion, that we are the product of time and matter and chance. And if that's all we are, then of course God's word is irrelevant in anything from the fact that you're made as a man or a woman or is order for the family or a sanctity of life. And if we bring up the subject, if we question the assumption, it's like questioning whether the earth is round or not. In fact, it's not unusual that Christians will be called flat earthers because they question the assumption upon which so many of the beliefs of our world hinge. Nevertheless, the humanist assumption is itself unsound. And obviously no time to go into all of these things, but just consider this one thing. When an archaeologist digs up a pot or an arrowhead, he calls it an artifact because it manifestly isn't just a dirt clod, or a stone. It shows that it's made by human hands and minds. There's information in it, like symmetry and proportion and design and purpose. And so you look at an arrowhead, or you look at a clay pot, and it's different from something that just occurs randomly. Well, you apply those same principles to this world on the subatomic, atomic, molecular, and biological levels, and guess what? Everything that I've just mentioned shows the characteristics of things that are designed with symmetry and proportion and design and purpose. And materialism just can't account for that, even though it's the basis for much of the thinking today. Well, next on our list of antichrists in the world would be the pseudo-Christian cults. You know, the humanists generally don't pretend to be Christian, although some do. But next are those cults, those religions that may or may not claim to actually be Christian, but they want the cachet, at least, of being a legitimate church. These would be groups like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Unification Church, sometimes called the Moonies, or Christian Science. They pose as Christian, but are not. And that's true for a number of reasons. They trade on sincerity and family orientation. Oh, I don't know how many times I hear the Mormons are just so family oriented. But now this is important to understand that their hope is in just those things, not in Christ. Their hope is not in Christ and his atoning work, but rather in their own ability to follow moral rules. And yeah, nice, sweet, good moral rules. A lot of them we'd agree with, you know, like man's out of the household, husband and wife should love each other, and so forth. But that's not how you get to heaven. To substitute that, good as it might seem, for Christ is still antichrist. Remember what Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law, that is, by something you do, you're alienated from Christ. You've fallen from grace. You've gone from heaven to hell, from belonging to Christ to being his enemy, from being his son or daughter to being lost. So does it make a big difference whether you're in a kind of a sort of a nice cult versus clinging to Christ as your Savior? You need to know that it does. And even if the pseudo-Christian cults make Christian noises, they're still obviously outside the organized church. So even more dangerous than they are the pseudo-Christians within the church. Now, these aren't just Christians who've fallen into some error or other, but unbelievers who call themselves Christians but are antichrist. So some theologians, and we'd even say the ELCA, and not just that church body, but others as well, large liberal denominations use the name Christian. They're publicly teaching universalism. What is universalism? That's the idea that everyone is going to heaven. Well, I wish. But, you know, Jesus himself lamented that so many aren't. And if you believe that everyone is going to heaven, then, of course, you miss the point of Christ's message altogether. Christ calls us to repentance. He points out our sin, forgiveness. Well, these false prophets offer toleration. They offer approval of iniquity. And you watch them conduct a church service, you know what? They're going to look very much like me. They might have a collar. They might have a stole. They use God words. They use the historical vocabulary of the church. And yet Christ himself warns us about false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. He says in Matthew 24, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Do you see the danger? And you say, well, I know some pastors like that, and they're really nice people. Yes, that in fact is the danger. I know some too. And they're really great guys. I enjoy working with them and doing various things. But the fact is, they teach a doctrine that, while similar to Christianity, is finally anti-Christian. So it is with false prophets of every description. False prophets are more dangerous to the soul. Someone who brandishes a gun and threatens to kill us because we don't worship Allah is not as dangerous as somebody who makes an impassioned plea for virtuous marriage as Mormons do, for example, and then conclude, if you live like this, there's a place in heaven for you. Well, that sounds great. Well, the guy with the gun plays on fear to get someone to renounce Christ. But finally, they can only kill the body. It's the false prophet and the trappings of the church who teaches us to put hope in ourselves. For the second time, Paul in Galatians, you who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You've fallen from grace. You can think of the Pharisees there. Why did Jesus deal with the Pharisees so harshly? They were pretty good people. But their hope was that they were pretty good people instead of placing their hope in Christ. This greater danger of the false prophets is why we recognize that the Bible speaks of many false prophets, but of one lawless one, one he calls the lawless one, the Antichrist. In our text, he says, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he sits in God's sanctuary, publicizing that he himself is God." And we find the fulfillment for this prophecy in the Roman papacy. And by that, we don't mean, individual Catholic Christians, and we don't necessarily mean a specific pope, but in the institution itself. And why is it that Scripture makes such a big deal about this man of lawlessness, this Antichrist? Because of the great danger that there is that he comes from within the sanctuary. That is, he comes from within the church himself. This Antichrist is, like others, ungoverned by God's word. That's why he's called the man of lawlessness. And so you know that the doctrine of the Roman Church does not depend upon Scripture alone, but on Scripture as interpreted by the popes and councils. Just one example, the Bible calls it a doctrine of devils to prohibit marriage, and yet the Pope and the Roman Church prohibit the marriage of priests. And I think we all are aware of how much trouble that has caused. This Antichrist, according to Scripture, sits in God's sanctuary, the church. And it's dangerous because it speaks in the place of God. Where do people turn if they want to know the voice of Christianity in the world today? How often do they turn to the Vatican? The Roman Church teaches very clearly there is one Holy Mother Church outside of which there is no salvation. And forgiveness, according to the doctrine of the Roman Church, comes only through the Pope. And furthermore, it's not a forgiveness of free grace in Christ, but one that has to be earned by works. In fact, the Roman Church condemns the Bible when it says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's the gift of God, so that no one can boast. To insist that one is saved by faith plus good works is, again, what Paul's talking about when he says, you who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Why do we talk about the doctrines of the Antichrists and the Antichrist? Why do Paul and John refer to it more than once? Well, because it serves as a warning to us who live in these times, so that you do not become complacent. Now, it may well be that you face persecution in your lifetime. As it says in Matthew 24, this could very well be possible. They will hand you over for persecution and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. then many will take offense, betray one another, and hate one another. But worse, more likely, you will face false teaching. In fact, I know that you do. And it's against this that you have to endure. As it says in Matthew 24, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So I hope I've given you pause. I hope maybe I've even shaken you up a little bit. And maybe you say, as I do, I haven't done enough to make sure that I'm strong in the Word. Or I've fallen down in being faithful to hearing the Word. Well, in that case, I can assure you that you are forgiven. For forgiveness comes to you from our Savior. I hope I've given you reason to doubt yourself and your spiritual maturity and your power and your strength and your determination and your faithfulness. Because after all, our hope is not built on ourselves. But let me reassure you that there is one source of strength and endurance upon which you may depend. It's in Christ. And when we live in the oasis of His church, He blesses us with the water of life. And with that water of life, He will keep us faithful to Him. As Jesus told the Jews who believed in Him, if you continue in My word, you really are My disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.